We've been talking about Jacob's dream. We've been talking about the beginning process of the transformation from Jacob being the deceiver to Jacob becoming a prince with God. We talked about these steps. Let me review them. Step one, Jacob needed to go to his father and repair that relationship, restitution. Step two, Jacob needed to learn obedience. Number three, Jacob needed to establish a personal relationship with God. Step four, Jacob needed to learn to fear the Lord. We spent all of last Sunday talking about the importance of just learning to fear God and how do you develop a fear of the Lord. And now we're going to look at verse number 22, and we're going to cover number 5 and go on from there. Let's look at the very last verse in Genesis chapter 22. We'll just read this verse, and then we'll pray, and we'll begin teaching. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee the tenth unto thee. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for how good you've been to us. Lord, each and every day, Lord, we should, and Lord, I know we often fail to, but we should stop in wonderment and amazement at the goodness and grace of Almighty God. And Lord, day by day, you give us strength and help and protection, and many times, Lord, the simple blessings of life that we are so prone to take for granted. But Lord, we do want to thank you for your everlasting presence in our lives. We seek, Lord, you today. We've come here because we want to learn from your word, Lord. We want to learn more about you. We want to learn how to better serve you. And Lord, in which ways, Lord, maybe we can adjust our lives to be so that they would be more pleasing unto our Heavenly Father. Lord, we pray for each person in this room. Now, Lord, in a class this size, there's many, many needs represented. There's no doubt that there's a lot of folks that came in, and Lord, upon their heart is a concern or a burden that they've carried, Lord, this week, maybe even in the last just few days, maybe something that they're concerned about, Lord, maybe a prayer request, Lord, something that they've prayed to you about. Lord, you know the heart of each man, and I pray that the thing that is dearest and closest to each heart, Lord, that you would please, Lord, move according to your perfect will in that situation. Save those that need to be saved. Lord, there's a lot of family members, extended family members of those who attend Blessed Hope Baptist Church who are still lost. We pray for them. Please save them. Lord, there's many in our church right now that are sick and afflicted. We pray for them. Please, Lord, be with them. And Lord, now as we focus on your word, please open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we reviewed a little bit. Restitution, obedience, a personal relationship with God, and developing a healthy, biblical fear of the Lord. Now, let me just say this. Step 5. Say, Brother Jerry, how does a man go from being Jacob the deceiver to a prince with God? How do we get from Genesis chapter 28, verse 1, to Genesis chapter 32, and verse number 28, where Jacob becomes a prince with the Lord? Well, we're all in this process. We're all heading in that direction. We all ought to be taking steps in our Christian life, growing in grace, growing in grace, growing in grace, growing in grace. I think this is the theme of these weeks. We're going to look at Jacob and his growth in grace, but I think we also ought to spend some time saying, Lord, am I growing? Am I growing? I remember Bob Kelly years ago preached a message, and it really helped me so much. And I've taken the same message, the same truth, and preached it a lot to teenagers. But he asked this question in a sermon one time. He asked, what is a good Christian? What is a good Christian? You know, I think all of us at times try to evaluate our Christian life. Am I a good Christian? Am I not a good Christian? And his answer was a very biblical answer. A good Christian is a growing Christian. A good Christian is a growing Christian. And there is so much to that statement. You say, oh, Brother John, I don't feel like I'm a good Christian. Are you growing? Are you seeking to grow? I really am. Then you're a good Christian. But I'm not as good as someone else. God never asked you to compare yourself with anybody. You see, folks, we're so worried about our position that we forget that the most important thing with God is not our position, but our direction. He's not concerned how far along we are. He's concerned on which way we're heading. Amen. Amen. And sometimes we've got maybe a Christian that's been saved 20 years and they've advanced a certain distance, but the honest truth is they've stopped growing. Or sometimes they've turned around and even started coming back the wrong way. But positionally, visually, they look like a much better Christian than this person over here that's maybe just been saved 6 months. But if that person that's been saved 6 months is growing and this person isn't, that's the good Christian. That's a Christian that's got problems. And so every Christian needs to be a growing Christian. And now relax in that. Get off this idea of trying to compare yourselves among yourselves. The Bible says that's not wise. In other words, he's saying that's a foolish way to live. Don't compare yourselves among yourselves. What I say is compare yourself to yourself. I think that's a wise way to live. Because if that's really all you're competing with, I've said this before, but I said, what am I doing this year? I'll tell you who I'm competing with this year in my Christian life. I'm competing with the 2006 model, Jerry Ross model Christian. I want to be a better Christian this year than I was last year. Now, I don't know where that ranks me amongst all the other Christians, and to be honest with you, I don't care. I don't even consider that. I don't think about that. I just want to take a step forward. I just want to be better than I was. I just want to be closer to God than I was. I just want to be better in all areas of my life than I was. And so if you keep that as the goal of your life, you won't get discouraged and you'll stay on track. Continue to make progress in your Christian life. And that's what we're seeing in Jacob's life. Jacob had some things that he needed to grow in. And so we're seeing this. Now let me just say this. An important step in developing as a Christian, important step in your growth in grace involves your finances. And I'm not going to skip over this because the Bible presents it. Let me say this. If you want to grow in grace, you need to be a tither. You need to be a tither. Now, this isn't one of those sermons or lessons where the pastor had to force that point in because he hadn't mentioned it in a while. It's right here in the scripture. And one of the greatest pieces of advice that I can give you as a Christian, honestly, 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 I promise you this is true. And if we had time to, we could open the floor to testimonies. And we would have men stand up all over this room and say, so many years ago I began to tithe and I promised the Lord that I settled that. The first 10% of all my increase each and every week I was going to do as 1 Corinthians instructs me to, and on the first day of the week I was going to bring it to the house of God and I was going to put it in the offering plate. What you would hear is this: we didn't understand how we could do it. On paper it didn't make sense to do it. There was no way we could do it and pay everything. But all I know, in all of these years, God has blessed that step of obedience. And I will tell you, personally, from my testimony, that is true. That is absolutely true. And so one of the things that you're going to have to face along life's pathway some way, if you want the blessings of God on your life, is this. God just doesn't bless a crook. I know this may seem harsh, but it's not. It's just good, good, loving advice. God just doesn't bless a crook. And we could go to Malachi chapter 3. Most of you know those verses. You've heard them over and over again. Brother Jim Delaschmidt told me one time, he said, Brother Jerry, he said, I was pastoring a new church and I was struggling a little bit and trying to bring people along. And I had, in my opinion, that the fact that the reason people didn't do right was that they just didn't know what the Bible said. And boy, if I just show up and teach them what the Bible said, they'd finally know what it said. And he told me, he said to me one day, he said, son, let me share something with you. Most Christians' problem is not that they don't know what the Bible says. He said, most Christians' problem is they won't do what the Bible says. And most of these truths are very basic. If you've been in church any amount of time, you know these truths. But God asks that we not just be hearers, but doers of the word. And the Bible says if we're hearers only, we deceive our own selves. And in this area of financing, you can listen to it. It can go right here and out this other way. And you can go about doing what you're going to do. But I promise you, listen, if you come to the back door and say, Brother Jerry, we're having financial problems, pray for me. I will pray for you. I'll pray, Lord, if they're not tithers, then keep whipping the snot out of them until they become tithers. Well, that's not very nice. No, it's very scriptural. And it is very nice. Because I want God's blessing on you, it seems like, worse than you do. I know that God blesses obedience. I know that your faith needs to be developed. I need know that you need to take a step and stop being so doggone stubborn. Take a step forward. Take a step out. Trust Almighty God and see if he doesn't keep his word. Now there you go. That was all free. Amen. But I want to help you. I want to help you. You know, you the honest truth is you don't counsel too many Christians with financial problems that are consistent tithers. Now, I'm not saying nothing ever happens. I'm just saying you don't. And most people, if they come in and they've got a problem, first thing you ask them, do you tithe? Well, you know, we try as we can. And what do you want me to tell you at that point? Well, honestly, what do you want me to say at that point? Oh, that's okay. Now, let's see if we can fix your finances, and we'll just leave that important Bible principle out. I can't. I'm completely, my hands are tied. I can't give you any more counsel than tithe. Tithes and offerings. Bring the first fruits. Bring the first fruits to the Lord. And if you'll do that, it's amazing the steps that God, and the step spiritually that you will take and how much it will strengthen your faith. Okay? Men, did you hear me?
Yes,
sir. So don't ask your wife for permission when you go home today. Just take the bull by the horn and say, we are going to tithe in our family. Okay? And ladies, the Bible says, wives, be in subjection to your own husband, as unto the Lord. So you say, yes, honey, thank you for loving our family and wanting to do that. And we're going to see, we'll make whatever adjustments we have to, but yes, you're exactly right. Thank you. And God will bless you. All right? So that's step number five. Now, if you don't get past step number five, you're going to be hanging on the ladder on step four for a long time. So just take that by faith, step up. And I've heard all the comments anybody's ever wanted to say in my life. Trust me, nobody hears more preachers' jokes than preachers. We hear them all. I've heard every slander, I've heard every accusation, I've heard every accusation of being money grubbers. What I gave you, folks, listen, isn't going to affect my life one way or another if you do or don't do it. I gave you that for your sake. And so I hope that you'll embrace the truths of God's word. Now, number six. Well, let's read some more of the Bible, shall we? And we're going to see that there's several things that continue in the life of Jacob that begins to develop him and help him to become all that God wants him to learn. He's in a process of learning. And so we've taken five steps now. Now we're going to add to some more. God continues to take Jacob to school, teaching him and equipping him to be everything God needs him to be. I've been in school my whole life, and I don't ever want to be out. I mean that. I want God to keep teaching me things, and so I want to keep advancing. Let me give you another step, and we won't read all of the chapter, but let me give you another step. Jacob learns to work. Look at chapter 29, verse 4. Verse 4, and Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence be ye? And they said, of Haran are we. And he said unto them, know ye Laban the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And they were real conversationalists here. This struck me this morning when I was reading it. He is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. And he said, lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time for the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go and feed them. And they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And we're seeing that Jacob here, he meets a woman. He meets Rachel. Jacob and Rachel, again, God is going to put them together eventually. But we see that Rachel, this is interesting, Rachel, in these portions of Scripture, is already a worker. She's been trained to work. Could I say this about Jacob? He's not a worker. Say, now how do you know that? Well, the Bible says that Esau was a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, and he dwelt in tents. Now, if he did do any work, he did housework. I know he could cook beans. Yeah. I think that Jacob was allowed to be raised soft. I just think he didn't think he was taught to work. I'm talking about hard work. I'm talking about put calluses on your hand. I'm talking about work by the sweat of your brow, like it says in Genesis. Parents, please listen. Is your children diligent? Have they been trained to be diligent? Are they workers? Are they the first ones to jump in, pitch in, and help? Or do they hold back, hang back, and try to figure out a way to sneak out a side door somewhere? Now, I'm just telling you, you're setting them up for a life of trouble. Teach them to work. Teach them to work. Just teach them to work. Well, they don't like to work. Well, so, you know, there are a lot of things you don't like that you've got to do in life. And so teach them to work. Just listen. Up to this time, Jacob has been sheltered, I think, ladies, you're going to get mad at me, by an overprotective mother. But the problem is, God never uses anyone that's lazy. God requires Jacob to live in Haran and work for 20 years. Now, this is only a few chapters, but we're going to chronicle over 20 years of Jacob's life. And Jacob worked for his father-in-law, Laban, for 20 years and learned how to work. Now, I'm going to quiz you. Okay? Bible knowledge test here. Name me one man in the Bible that God ever tapped on the shoulder and called into full-time Christian work, or tapped on the shoulder and used in a big way, who wasn't a worker. How about Gideon? Where did the angel of the Lord find Gideon? Yeah, he was threshing wheat. What was Elisha doing when God tapped him on the shoulder? Yeah, he was out plowing in the field. And it said he was with the oxen. Apparently he had one go down or go lame, and he was actually in the halter with one of the oxen pulling the plow. Brother Jerry, where's the men of God? Where's the men? Now, honestly, if you're going to have a man of God, you've got to start with that first word. You can't be a man of God without being a man, and you can't be a man until you learn how to work. And I think God's looking around saying, I'd like to find somebody to do something, but I can't do something for me, but I can't find too many to just do something. Jesus went to pick his 12 disciples. Never picked one of them out of an unemployment line. Every single one of them, they were employed. Maybe they were crooked, but they were working. But Jesus can take somebody that's a crooked worker and save them and make them a straight worker. It's just hard to save a lazy person and turn them into a worker. It can be done. You know, when you get saved, your character's still the same. Your soul's saved, but your character's still the same. And that's one of the biggest things we're fighting right now in discipling and winning people to Christ, is we're winning adults to Christ that just have not had the basics of life taught to them, and they struggle in so many areas. And by the way, if you haven't, I'm not picking on you. But you know what? You can't use that as an excuse the rest of your life either. You just got to learn. You just got to learn how to work. You just got to go. You just got to show. You got to get up. Go do it. Go do it. We're going to talk more about this in the morning service a little bit. I'll hit on this a little bit more. Let me have you just look at some Bible verses. 2 Thessalonians. Let's go there. 2 Thessalonians. So save your place there in Genesis. We'll be back. 2 Thessalonians. Stop cleaning your kids' room for them. Stop making their beds for them. You got mamas out pushing a lawnmower, and 14-year-old juniors in there playing Nintendo. Not in my house. Heaven help us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 7. Notice this: for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now that means last Thursday, if you didn't work, you shouldn't eat. Let me help you. Brother Jerry, I'd like to get my kids to clean their room, but they won't do it. Now, I've got two daughters in here, and they will tell you that this is true. You know, everybody struggles getting their kids to do what they ought to do. So it came time for them to take care of their own room. So Daddy said, when I come home, I want your rooms clean. I came home. I didn't say a word. Didn't even go look. I just waited for Cheryl to put on the table this wonderful wife meal. Something about wife meals, man, I'm telling you. Go to McDonald's all you want. I'll just go home and eat what she cooks, amen. But sat down. We were getting ready to hold hands and say prayer. And I looked and said, is your room clean? You're dismissed. Go clean it. Your room clean. Dismissed. Go clean it. Is your room clean? I don't know. Maybe one of them, maybe two of them. I don't remember. I told Cheryl, is your room clean? She said, is the outbuilding clean? I said, let's pray. You say, you didn't let them eat? No, they can come back and eat as soon as they're done. They can come eat. It's going to be warmed up in a microwave. Not going to be as tasty. They may get it a couple hours late. By the way, they're not going to starve to death. They're going to be just fine. Then the next night, is your room clean? By the way, you do this, guess what? You start getting yeses. Amen. And so that's what the Bible teaches us. Now notice verse number 11, because it's very important. The product of a society that's not taught to work. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now the problem is we've got some disorderly people walking disorderly. You know what that means? They're lawbreakers. They're troublemakers. You know why you've got graffiti on the walls? You know why you got a bunch of mischief going on? You know why you got break-ins? You know why you got all this nonsense? Because somebody's not working them. They got all this unoccupied free time without supervision. Parents are handing kids money that they've never earned. They do hang out, and they have too much, and they get in trouble. I mean, you work them hard, they're not going to want to go out and run the streets at night. They're going to want to go to bed at night. They're going to be tired. They're going to be worn out. They're going to have the energy. You see, disorderly, working not at all. I'm all for helping people who cannot work. I am adamantly against helping people who will not work. Adamantly against it. Adamantly against helping people who will not work. I'll be the first one in line to help someone who cannot work. I have no problem with that. If the government wants to take part of my taxes and help someone who cannot work, you know what? Do it with my blessing. But I am absolutely, it drives me nuts to pay taxes and know that there is an entire segment of society that's living off the labor and sweat of hardworking men and women. And to me, that is criminal. It is absolutely criminal that we have allowed that to develop in our society. Criminal. It's wrong. Where in the world can you justify in your mind that you sit at home and once a month walk out to a mailbox and take money from that was taken from hardworking people just because you won't work? That is criminal. They ought to cut you off. You know, hunger is a great motivator. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. I'm just preaching to the choir. I can have fun in here because everybody... This is an easy place to say this stuff. You know, one of the things about this church, and men have found this out in this church, if you want to come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, everybody's welcome. We want everybody to come. But men that come to this church are held accountable by other men. As far as working, they're held accountable. They ought to be. They ought to be. This church has gone on their way to help men get a start working. We have. We've spent money to help men get training so that they can get a job. But then we expect you to work. And I'll tell you this. There has been men bring their families to this church through the years because they have heard that we are generous souls. And they mooched and mooched and mooched and got everything they could, but they found out sooner or later, you know what, we just look you in the eyeball and say, brother, I don't mind giving you a hand up, but we're not going to give you a hand out. Go get a job. And then they... Okay. Amen. This is good for us. This is good for us. And so, well, brother Jerry, I've got a reason. Well, that, you know, I don't know. All I know is I know a lot of people that's got a reason. You know, go tell that to Dennis Scales. By the way, pray for brother Dennis. He physically, and he talked to him and his wife both talked to me about it, and it was a hard decision. Physically, he's had to stop working. But he dragged himself to a job and spent time on his feet every day for years and years and years. And how long, Jeff, did he work there? To 30 years. And there's people that don't have a tenth of the physical problems that Dennis Scales had that sat at home and want everybody to take care of him. And by the way, pray about this. He is trying to, him and Bonnie's taking the beginning steps to try to get him on disability, and they do need the help. And by the way, like I said, I'll be first in line. And that guy's, he didn't have anything else to prove. And he honestly has no business being on his feet from now on. I'm just saying that there's a lot of people with a lot of problems that still get themselves up in the morning and go to work. You know. There's men all over this auditorium, go to work every day. And you know what? They battle some things, but they go. You know what? They have the greatest... I cannot tell you how much respect I have for that. That's what built this country. Excuse makers didn't build this country. Workers built this country. Oh, this is good. It's good for us. Now, Jacob, if you're going to be used of God down the road and you want to be all God wants you to be, then you need to get out from underneath mama's skirts and you need to go to work. And that's what happened. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I get this terrible feeling we're not going to get any farther. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 11. This is good, folks. I tell you, we've got a society that just needs to be shook up. 1 Timothy chapter 5, let's look at verse number 11. Let's just read some of these verses. It'll be helpful to us. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we talked about busybodies. We talked about the product of a society that doesn't work is that they are disorderly, they work not at all, and then the other thing was busybodies, that we produce a society of busybodies. Now, it's not just men. It afflicts ladies too. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 11, but the younger widows refuse, for when they had begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And again, if we're not careful, folks, idleness leads to being a busybody. Now, ladies, I'm not telling you to go out and get a job. What I am telling you is occupy your time with good, productive things. Occupy your time with good, productive things. Stay busy. Stay busy in the home. Don't wander around. Don't be idle. Don't become a tattler. Don't become a busybody. If you've got time to sit around the phone and gossip, then you've got too much time. You need to go find something to do. And you do everybody a favor if you would. Thank you. That's sinful and counterproductive anyway. So be careful. Be careful. Some of you've got children up at age, and you know what? They're almost raised, or all of them's pretty much out of the house or close to it. You know what? Ma'am, you need to get busy. You need to start signing up on volunteer sign-up sheets around here. You need to occupy your time. You need to stay busy. Worst thing in the world for you to sit around with too much idle time. You're going to get depressed. Okay, Dr. Pastor Jerry's going to talk to you a minute. You're going to get depressed. You are. You're going to get depressed. You're going to get involved in things you shouldn't get involved in. You're going to watch things on TV you shouldn't watch. You're going to start developing the sins of idleness and gossiping and busybodiness. That's a word. And you're going to deteriorate spiritually. You're not going to be well physically. Now, by the way, I'm not talking to the sweet widows ladies around here. I hope you understand what I'm saying. We're talking about the younger widows. They're talking about the younger ladies. I'm talking about those of you that, you know what, good night, just get up and prepare a meal for yourself in the kitchen is a chore. God knows where you're at. And God bless you. Mostly the reason you're in that condition is you worked hard your whole life. And God bless you. I'm not talking to men that can't anymore. God bless you. You don't have any business. And don't be afraid to call and try to ask for some help. By the way, family members, we're supposed to be the first in line. Amen. We ought to teach this 1 Timothy chapter 5. A bunch of bitter people around this country, and they're bitter for the wrong reason. You know what? Number one, if you can take care of yourself, you're supposed to take care of yourself. Number two, if your family's next in line. Number three, if the family can't or won't, then it's the church's responsibility. That's the way it's supposed to be. And that's only for widows indeed, and that's only widows that meet the qualifications here. You know how many people call in their older years and want help from Blessed Hope Baptist Church? You say, Brother Jerry, and by the way, you call me cruel, but I'm telling you, it's the Bible. And they didn't go to church, and they didn't live for God, and they didn't participate in anything in the work of God. And then they call the church and throw a fit because they think the purpose of the church's existence is to care for them. Well, read this chapter, and then you come and tell me if that's true or not. You know, God wants us to take care of women that served him. And widows, widow ladies that have been faithful in serving the Lord. That's good. That's good. That's good for us. Just be good to read the Bible and do what the Bible says. Amen. Let's see. Proverbs chapter 6. Let's go there real quickly. Now, I'm going to tell you, our nation is going to die because of what I'm talking about tonight or this morning. Our nation is going to self-destruct financially because of slothfulness, because of laziness, because we refuse to be a society that produces and is productive. Because everybody's trying to figure out how little they can do instead of how much they can do. We are, I'm telling you, it's going to be the death toll on a nation. Because it's going to get to the point, folks, where 25% of the people cannot support 75%. We can't do that. It's just impossible to do that. And it's not supposed to happen. Proverbs chapter 6. And look, if you will, in verse number 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 6. And this is a great portion of Scripture. Great portion of Scripture. There are so many Bible principles when it comes to work. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Which having no guide or overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the heart. And folks, this is an insect. This is an insect. The Bible says, hey, human being, why don't you go out here and find an ant hill and plop yourself down and watch them. Now, by the way, that's a Bible command. Shame on you if you haven't done it. Remember when you were kids and we had time to do that stuff and you sit there and how infatuated you were by that? That's challenging. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. No guide, overseer, or ruler. No boss. Nobody having to check every 15 minutes, see if you're still doing what you were told to do. No overseer. No foreman. No accountability. But still, got up and went to work. provideth their meat in the summer and gathereth their food in the harvest. There's times to work, had enough sense to work, and had enough sense to save. And then here's the problem, folks. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Notice this, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. And folks, it doesn't take, you don't have to be super huge lazy. You just have to be a little bit lazy to come to poverty. And, I crunched the numbers on this one day, and I don't have them in front of me. But, you know, if you just, the average American sleeps too much. The Bible says, be careful about sleeping too much. Some of you in here look at me like, oh, man, I know. Some of you don't sleep enough. But the average Americans, a lot of Americans just sleep too much. I mean, if there's not something physically wrong with you, and you're in bed 10, 11 hours a day, what you're doing is you're sleeping away productivity. You're sleeping away productive time. You're wasting productive time. And you stand before God and say, 45% of my life I slept away. What? Proverbs 31, if we had time to go there. Virtuous woman. You not only stay up late, she rises early. You know what it tells me? She got just enough sleep that she had to get up and do as much as she could do. And again, I think, again, I'm talking to so many good people. Some of you have no business cutting back on sleep. Some of you wouldn't hurt to sleep a little more. You do have to take care of the temple of God. And you know, we got to be careful burning the candle at both ends. But we got to be careful on this because it doesn't take a lot, the Bible says. It says just a little, just a little, just a little. And so that's good for every man or woman used by God was someone who had a work ethic. And we're going to see that Jacob and Rachel both. Rachel pretty much was raised right. She was already, in this era of her life, she was a worker. Jacob shows up on the scene, and God's going to say, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. It's pretty funny, actually. We're going to talk about next week, I think, about one of the things that Jacob had to learn was that you reap what you sow. And the old deceiver got deceived pretty good. You know, but it was also funny the way he got deceived. Old Laban, you know, Jacob was like a high school level deceiver, but Laban like had his master's degree, you know, in deception. He's like, okay, son, you really like my daughter Rachel, huh? No problem. I tell you, all you got to do is work for me 7 years. Well, I should have thought of that. All you got to do is work for me. Work for me 7 years, and you can have her. And then the sneak. he pawns off the wrong daughter. And then Jacob goes, wait a minute. Oh, well, we got a custom, you know. The older one can't, he's got to marry for the younger. But I'll tell you what, I want to help you out, son. We got a blue light special on the second one. 7 more years you can have. You got 14 years of work out of that boy. You know what God was doing? 2 things. He was saying, you know what? You were the deceiver. Now you're the one being deceived. How's it feel? Next time you think about deceiving someone, think about what you felt when you realized you were deceived. And then number 2, he said this, I'll make you work 14 years. And he ended up actually working for Laban almost 20 years by the time it was all said and done. And so this was one of the things that we have to build in. Now, folks, let me just share this with you. We got 2 minutes, and I won't even take that long, but listen to me. There's a lot of adults that's not being trained in these basic areas, and all of a sudden in adulthood, they have to learn these things later on in life, and they struggle. It's a tough time of life to have to learn these things. Do you understand the advantage you give your children in this life when you instill these basic principles, these basic character traits in their life so that it is a normal part of their upbringing so that they do not have to develop these later on? Because it's kind of like anything else in life. You can, if you're starting something, if you just go ahead and learn it right at the very beginning, then you're going to be much better than someone who starts something, learns a bunch of bad habits, has to unlearn bad habits, and then learn good habits. Wouldn't it be better just start back here and teach good habits? And so hopefully this will be a help. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time we've been allowed to spend together. I thank you, Lord, for the men here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I thank you for so many of them that are such a good example to our young men. And Lord, in this area of laboring and work and honest work and diligence, Lord, I thank you that the young men in this church have an opportunity to shake calloused hands on Sunday morning, and they see men that aren't afraid of work, aren't afraid to go to work. Lord, I pray, dear God, for each and every one, Lord, whether they have this trait, whether they need to develop this trait, Lord, give each one direction and strength. Help us, Lord, tomorrow we go to work to give our employers an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. Help us not to work at not working, but just get to work. Help us to look for extra to do. Help us go above and beyond. Help us not to need overseers. Help us not to need a foreman. Help us just need to do what we're supposed to do and be a good example, be a good testimony for Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.